topic of study this month has just been Church of Christ 101, just some of the basic ideas and concepts that go with the Church of Christ. I have a tendency now to agree with Terry. He called me earlier today and said, boy, this is difficult. And so some of these were not meant to be difficult, but as we've gone through, I tell you what, the lesson I picked up, it does get difficult. When a Christian sins, what do we do? And so I tried to think about how to put this into a concise lesson. I've studied some things from Ronnie Wade, studied some things from Clint DeFrance, and I realized this was about to be a really, really long lesson. And so I had to do some condensing and some cutting to make sure it flows freely. So far this month, we've talked about what do we need to do to be saved. And I guess if we wanted to, it's not a biblical term, just as this is not, we could call that the first law of pardon, what it means to be saved. Whereas today we're going to talk about the second law of pardon. What happens to a Christian once they have obeyed the gospel, but yet the Christian sins? We know it's going to happen. We're human. We make mistakes. What do we need to do when we make a mistake? The second law of pardon. One thing I really try to teach the kids, Megan's better at it than I am, but she has made a point of it, when you get in trouble, when the kids do something wrong, the first thing you should say is, what can I do to fix it? And we need to know what to do to fix mistakes that we make. That's not real big in human nature. Human nature is to try to blame somebody else. Human nature is to try to deflect the spotlight off of you onto somebody else. Human nature is to make excuses. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about getting in trouble in the family, or getting in trouble in your work, or getting in trouble in the church, or whatever. When we make a mistake, first thing we need to ask is, what can we do to fix it? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What, again, it's not a scriptural term, but it is commonly referred to as the second law of pardon. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if nothing else, today, by the time we finish this little lesson, I want to at least make you think about that word confess. And what does it mean when it says to confess our sins? Because the Bible is very plain, that if we make a mistake, if we sin, we have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And that's something that's quite spectacular. Now, there are actually two laws of pardons. The scriptures outline two rules of pardon for two separate classes of people. And I've just labeled them as the alien sinner and as the saint. The alien sinner, this would be someone who has never obeyed the gospel before. And for them to be cleansed of their sins, for them to have pardon for their sins, we talk about hearing and believing, repenting and confession and baptism. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. That's what I would call the first law of pardon. But we're going to talk about what happens for the saints. What happens when Christians sin? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we get kind of a concept of these two words, of these two groups. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, that name alien is just a strange word, because probably to kids hearing it, they're thinking of Martians and Star Wars and things like that nature. Well, nowadays, we start talking about undocumented aliens. Well, now we open up a whole other can, as we have discussed in our country lately, with the idea of who needs to be in the country and what can we do to keep people out that don't need to be in. But the idea of being an alien is exactly what it means. The term alien sinner represents a person who is not a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. It's someone that has not obeyed the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul, in his usage of that word, says, y'all used to be sinners. You used to be sinners. You used to be alien. You were not a member, or you were not a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. So an alien sinner is a term, I guess, was probably used more back in the older times than maybe we hear it now. But that's what the word alien sinner means. People in this situation have not taken the steps necessary for citizenship. They are without, they are outside the kingdom of God. An alien sinner has not come into contact with the blood of Christ. So that's what is meant by the term alien sinner. The law of pardon for an alien sinner is different than the law of pardon for a saint. The saint has already gone through the steps of conversion. The saint has already gone through repentance and confession and baptism. Alien sinner has not. So now let's introduce ourselves to this second term. Romans 1 and 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So what is a saint? A saint is a believer. A saint is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. A saint is someone who has taken the steps of citizenship. You know, the Catholic Church, I think, has really ruined the word saint. Because they have put this definition of sainthood as if it's something that a normal person cannot ever attain. It's something that's special and miraculous. That's not how the Bible uses the word saint, as we can see. Those who are called of God, to the Christians are referred to as saints. So isn't it nice to know that you're sitting in a building filled with saints today? Isn't that a nice thought? That's what the word means. It's not what the Catholic Church has turned it into. The word saint is in reference to those who have obeyed the gospel and have become a citizen of the kingdom. There's something special about being a citizen of the kingdom. Ephesians 2 and 9, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And we also could throw in the word alien up there. That means a non-citizen. You are no longer strangers and foreigners or a non-citizen, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are in the kingdom of God. And because of that, we have opportunity for something that's pretty impressive. Once an alien sinner has become a believer or a saint, they enjoy the benefits of being a citizen in the kingdom. And it is no different than talking about our country as well. And that's where most of the argument is coming from in this immigration debate, is people are coming into the country and they are not citizens, but yet sometimes they still want the benefits that come with being a citizen. And some people say that's okay. And other people say, no, they need to be citizens. We're not against immigration. We're just against people entering illegally. They need to be citizens before they get those benefits. And this debate is going on back and forth. But what do we do with the people that are here? They're not citizens. But yet sometimes, kind of crazy, some districts and municipalities allow non-citizens the right to vote and things of that nature, which I don't even understand, because they're not citizens. They shouldn't be afforded the rights that citizens are. And that's where the debate goes back and forth, and I'm not very political, but I don't think you could live in this country and not know about all the nonsense that's going on with whether or not to build a wall or not to build a wall, but it all goes back to citizenship and who is a citizen and who is not. But as a saint in the citizenship of God, in the kingdom of God, let me tell you, we have something that's awesome. We have a privilege that is unbelievable. Saints have a special privilege that an alien sinner does not, the ability to seek forgiveness and pardon from God. And that is something that nothing can legislate that into truth. That is what God has said. That we have to be a citizen of the kingdom. And being so, we have a special privilege that others don't have. And that is one of the benefits of being a child of God. We got to understand, though, sin ought to be unnatural for a saint. When an alien sinner becomes a saint, there should be a marked change in behavior. There should be things that, as an alien, we would do that as a saint we shouldn't. There should be things that we loved as an alien that we hate as a saint. There should be things that we hate as a saint that we love as an alien. It just kind of goes back and forth. There should be words that we used to use that now we no longer use. There should be actions that we used to take that now we no longer take. There should be things that used to be important that now are not that important, and vice versa. That's the difference of being an alien and a saint. So, if we're doing what we're supposed to, sin should become unnatural for us. I was reading after one, I believe it was Clint DeFrance who made this point. I liked it. He said, as an alien, sin is what we know. Sin is a welcome guest. But as a saint, sin ought to be like an intruder. It's not something that it's not something that we're surrounded with that's part of our life, but sometimes it's something that just slips up. But if we find ourselves sinning continually again and again and again, the same thing, we better stop and ask ourselves if we are truly being citizens of the kingdom. We're acting like we should. A sin should be unnatural for a saint. Romans 6 and 1, Paul has this basic concept. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Sin should be unnatural to the saints. It should not be something that we live in. It should be something that if it happens, it's accidental. But I'm going to tell you, we're humans. And we do make mistakes. We are weak. We do fall into temptations. And this is something that we cannot deny because the Bible is clear that we are going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. That the saints are from time to time going to do things that are wrong. They're going to say things that are wrong. Take actions that are wrong. We can't deny that. 1 John chapter 1. This is probably the passage that most likely comes to your mind when we think about this subject. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We cannot deny the fact that we're going to sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The good thing is, if we do sin, or when we sin, we have an opportunity to fix it. Like Megan would say, what are you going to do to fix it? Well, we have a chance to fix it. It's not something that we can ignore. It's not something we can sweep under the carpet and pretend like it doesn't happen. Time does not remove sin. Maybe it does in our mind because we forget about it, but God doesn't forget about it. We have to take care of it and fix our sins. Question, who is John speaking of when he uses these pronouns of we and us? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Who is John referring to with the words we and us? Well, he's talking about the saints. He's talking about Christians. He's writing to Christians. And so he's saying that as Christians, if we try to pretend like we don't sin, if we try to pretend like we are perfect, we are deceiving only ourselves. So we have to be able to fix mistakes when we have them. This is where we get this concept of the so-called second law of pardon. Now we have an awesome opportunity to approach God in prayer and ask for pardon for our sins, that we can ask for forgiveness of the things that we have done wrong. I guess what got me started thinking about this idea is, you know, here in a second, we'll offer an invitation song. And so, you know, Church of Christ, kind of a custom that you'll have an invitation opportunity. Anybody needs to come forward, come forward. I got thinking, you know, where is that in the Scriptures? Where is there a biblical example of a congregation offering this type of invitation and having a person come forward and confess their faults? Is that something that is scriptural? And so keep that in the back of your mind as we continue our study this afternoon. As citizens of the kingdom, this is impressive. We don't need to re-enter the kingdom. Once you're a citizen, once you are a saint, you don't have to worry about re-entering the kingdom through baptism. We have something that's better in the second law of pardon. And a good example is found in Acts chapter 8. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we'll spend a little time here talking about this man by the name of Simon. Pretty popular story, I guess, that we know pretty well. But starts out in verse 9 of Acts, the 8th chapter. The gospel has been spread now to this area. And this man, Simon, who at one time had been a sorcerer. Or I guess he may have still been a sorcerer, I don't know. But he was sleight of hand. I don't know if we'd call him a magician or what we would call him, but seems to me he was a little bit on the shady side. But he had come into contact with the gospel. And the Bible says that in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, that even Simon himself believed. And he was baptized. And after that it says he was baptized and he continued with Philip. And so we have no reason to think that his baptism was anything different than our baptism. That he had been converted, he had confessed, and now he had been baptized and he was continuing with Philip and the disciples there as the Gospels continued to be spread. Well, they saw that laying on of hands, one of those miraculous gifts of the first century, and how people could be healed, and the amazing things that happened by the laying on of hands. You know, Simon got thinking. He said, how much would it cost me to buy that power? And so, you've got to remember, he's a sorcerer. And that was something that was very engaging to him, very tempting to him. Verse 18 says, and now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And Peter would have absolutely no part of this. Simon is a saint. Simon is a baptized believer. The Bible doesn't give us any idea or any reason to think that he was not a legitimate Christian. But Simon made a mistake. And what did Simon do to try to fix his mistake? Peter jumped all over him. Verse 20, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. So Peter jumped all over him. But I want you to notice of you what he did not do. He didn't tell him you need to go be rebaptized. He didn't tell him you need to go back and restudy and reconfess and be rebaptized, because apparently the first time it didn't sink in. It's not what he told him to do. Instead, the Apostle Peter said, you need to fix it. You need to repent, therefore, of this wickedness. And he says, and you need to pray to the Lord that, if possible, you could be forgiven. I don't think that idea of may be forgiven you is speaking about God. I believe God will forgive. It has to do with whether or not Simon was willing to repent as he should have and do what was right. So here you go, Simon. What can you do to fix it? Verse 24, Simon said, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. And so it's from this example that we kind of build this idea, the concept of the second law of pardon. It's repentance, confession, and prayer. Because that's what we've been told to do. Simon said, repent and pray. John said, if we confess, he is faithful to forgive us. And so we have this idea of repentance and confession and prayer. And so it's been somewhat of a custom in the Church of Christ, an invitation to be offered. Anyone needs the help and the prayers of the church, we stand able to assist you. Just come on down, and we'll take a statement of repentance, a statement of confession, and we'll offer prayers upon that person. Again, I ask, do we have an example of that in the Bible, of a congregation undertaking such steps? Let's talk about those words, though. Repent. Repent, from Vine's dictionary, means to change one's mind or purpose, especially considering sin. That we repent, that means we realize we've changed our mind about what we were doing, and we have decided that we're going to go the other way. We're going to do something different. Repentance is extremely important. It's imperative, not only for the first law of pardon, but also for the second law of pardon. We have to realize that we're wrong. And if we don't realize that we're wrong, then we will never be able to be in good standing in God's sight. If we're going to go against the Word of God, and we don't realize it, and we won't accept it, and we try to find loopholes, we try to skirt around the edge of it, we will never be in good standing in God's sight. It is our job to repent. Remember what Peter said to Simon, repent therefore of this wickedness of yours. You better change your evil ways. You better change your mind, change your purpose, your direction with what you're doing. Now let's talk about confession. I like this. The Greek word for confession, here we go, homologio, I don't know how you say it, but I know prefixes, okay? And I know prefix H-O-M-O means same. And I know this L-O-G-E-O refers to words. And so the word confession from the Greek literally means to speak the same words, or to speak the same thing. It means to agree with God. I want you to think about that idea of what confession represents. You know, I think about confession as, all right, Lord, let me tell you what I did today. Number one. Number two. And then we just enumerate the sins that we have committed in a play-by-play format. Really, that's not what confession is. Confession means that we are to speak the same thing as God. We are to see sin the same way that God sees sin. When we are confessing our sins, I don't know that it's so much, this is what I did, and then I did this, and then I said this, and then I did this. It is more of an idea that we are speaking the same thing about the sin that God does. And so if the scriptures tell us, steal no more, and we've been stealing, the idea of confession is that we are going to talk about stealing the same way that God talks about stealing. If the Bible talks about adultery, our confession is that we are going to speak about adultery the same way that God speaks about adultery. We speak the same thing. Let me give you an example from the first law of pardon. You know, we often return to the book of Acts, and we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch and how he was baptized and the confession that he made. Do you remember the confession? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he was allowed to be baptized. And so we often use that confession as somewhat of a template for when people are baptized today. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, have you ever thought about those words? What makes that a confession? It's because we are saying the same thing that God says. What did God say when Jesus came up out of the waters of his own baptism? Here is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Philip was just instructing the eunuch there to say the same thing that God said, that Jesus was the Son of God. Kind of an interesting concept when you look at it like that, is that confession means to agree with or to speak the same thing as God. We have to see sin the same way that God sees sin. And if we've been doing things that are wrong, then we need to talk like God talks. That's the concept of confession. In essence, we are simply saying the same thing that God says about sin. Clint France says, there's no need to tell God what we've done. We don't need to enumerate it to God. He already knows what we've done. That's not the idea of confession, that we make a list of our sins. The idea is that we see where we were wrong, and we have to speak like God speaks about that sin. And there's no excuses. We don't make up a reason. We don't try to justify why we did what we did. The bottom line is, if God is, and the Word of God says it's wrong, then we need to speak like God. Whether we like it, whether it's hard for us, whatever, we have to speak like God speaks. That's what confession is. When we confess, we agree with God's assessment of sin. There's no excuses. There's no justification. There's no, well, this is why I did it. It doesn't matter. We have to see sin like God does. And when we confess it, we are confessing the same thing. We're speaking the same thing that God speaks in relation to sin. So who should we confess to? Now, the Catholic Church, again, is taking this to a whole different level. That there's confessionals, and you have to speak to a priest, and that's not what the Bible says. Who should we confess to? Well, first and foremost, we should confess to God, always. Any sin is always a sin against God. Remember when Peter told Simon? He didn't say, you better repent and let us pray for you. That's not what he said. He said, you better pray to God, and perhaps he'll forgive you forgiveness for the wickedness of your sin. We always need to pray to God. That is our right as a Christian. That is within our ability as a saint. That is one of the benefits of being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, that we can pray to God. We also need to confess to those that we have sinned against. Now, sometimes sins are private. Sometimes sins are not. Sometimes sins involve other people. Ronnie Wade mentioned this. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, God says if you have a problem, or if you sinned against a brother, it says lay down your gift at the altar and go and make it right with the brother before you give your sacrifice. Sometimes we need to confess to the people that we have sinned against. So we need to take care of our relationship with God, and then we need to take care of our relationship with the people that we have hurt. Thirdly, sometimes we need to make that confession to the church if our sin has negatively affected the congregation. Now, I don't believe every sin needs to be publicly confessed. Again, I've said it a couple times now, the church will give us an opportunity. It's been the custom of the Church of Christ to allow an opportunity if you need a prayer in the church. But I don't think every sin needs to be done that way. Sins that are private need to be handled privately. Sins that are between people need to be handled between those people. But there are times if our sin has negatively affected the congregation, and that's something the congregation has the right to be a part of. Here's what Ronnie Wade says. Every private sin should be repented of and confessed to God privately. And that I agree with. Sins between individuals need to be handled among the parties involved and should not be brought before the congregation. Again, I agree with that. I think there's things that need to be, if it can be handled amongst the people, it needs to be handled amongst the people. So it doesn't bring any type of division or problem within the congregation. Those sins that the church has general knowledge of should be dealt with in such a way that the church is aware of the situation. And that I tend to agree with. And that's kind of the hard part. And oftentimes we try to just pretend like things don't happen. But the church, the congregation, the local group has a right to know if there is a public sin. Because we need to know the people that we work with and that we worship with. And so if we're planning on having a teacher, I think it's more important for teachers and for those who take leadership roles in the church. But if there is a public sin that the church knows of, then the church at least needs to know the situation. Ronnie continues, one who is guilty of sin should repent and confess of that sin as soon as possible. And so, that's about the fifth time I've said it now. Does that mean the only time you can repent of a sin is at the end of a service and you walk down the aisle and you repent of your sins? No, not at all. Not at all. Repentance, confession can happen at any time. But there are certain situations, though, that the church may need to be made aware of the outcome of that situation so that we have an understanding of one another, that we may be able to trust one another in our situations. The church should be made aware of the resolution on the sin. So does that mean the only thing we can do, do we need to stand up here if we've committed a sin and enumerate everything that we have done wrong? No, that's not what confession means. Confession means we have sinned and we are going to take the same stand that God takes in reference to sin. And the church needs to be aware of that. And it can happen here in a minute if something needed to be taken care of as an invitation is offered, but that is not the only time that it needs that confession can happen. We need to be willing to confess our sins whenever and as soon as possible. So again, confession. Confession means to speak the same thing as God concerning sin. We need to use the same words. We're not called upon to stand before the congregation and give a play-by-play account of our mistakes. I don't believe that's what confession means. I believe it means that we acknowledge and accept the mistakes that we've made, and we say the same thing that God says in reference to sin. That's what confession means. We're called upon to confess the fact that we view the sin the same as God does. What about prayer? 1 Peter 2 and 9 is probably one of the most overlooked verses, probably, because we don't come from a Jewish background. 1 Peter 2 and 9 tells us that we are priests. And being the fact that we are priests, we may and we should pray for ourselves, for all of our private sins, because we are priests. We don't have to go to an intermediary. We don't have to go to inside of a confessional and tell our sins to someone else and let them pray on our behalf. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we have the right and the obligation and the duty to pray for ourselves, to ask for forgiveness of private sins. But you know what? We can also ask others to pray for us. That's what Simon did. He asked Peter to pray for him, and Peter obliged. We have the right to ask others to pray with us and for us. You probably think about this verse, James 5 and 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So yes, we can pray for ourselves in private sins. We can also have others pray for us. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing unscriptural about what we do as an invitation is offered. That is an opportunity to pray one for another. And number three, if the congregation has been negatively affected by our sin, we ask for the prayers of the church. And whether that's, we call our sin is called strife or division, or maybe it's caused great embarrassment upon the group, or maybe our actions, our sins, has caused discouragement amongst the saints of our congregation, then that's something that probably needs to be taken before the church. If it's a problem that has affected the church, then the church needs to be involved. So thank you, Bruce. As saints in the kingdom of God, we have a special privilege to achieve pardon through prayer. And that is a wonderful thing. that is only available to those who are citizens of the kingdom. If you're not a citizen, then that's not something that you can have. This is not a right offered to all men, only to those who are citizens of the kingdom. That's why we have a benefit of being in the Lord's kingdom. The so-called second law of pardon calls for repentance, confession, and prayer. And again, second law of pardon is not a scriptural term. That's not something that you can look on your Strong's Concordance and find. It's not going to be there, but that has just kind of been the common name that it's been referred to. The second law of pardon. Repentance, confession, and prayer. Private sins can be handled privately. Sins amongst people can be handled in the smallest number of people possible. But the church has a right to be informed of the solution to more public sins. Because when that happens, it involves all of us. And the local congregation has a right to know what is happening, especially with those that are teachers and elders and leaders in the church. And that concludes my thoughts. Hey, as I got into this, realized it was actually a very deep and complicated subject. And so hopefully I covered it in a way that is correct and scriptural and maybe given us some insight on this wonderful ability we have, the second law of pardon. Anyone who needs the help of the church, you stand ready to assist you at this time.